of the prayer that Jesus taught us, and particularly the petition, Thy Kingdom Come. We read this morning from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, a prayer that David composed for Solomon, his son. But as we read this, we recognize also that Solomon was given a place in Old Testament history as a type of Christ. Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They that fear thee, as long as the sun and they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live. And to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. We continue this morning our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, found in Matthew 6, verse 10. And our Heidelberg Catechism gives the exposition of that in Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. That is, rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy Church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which kingdom is your focus? Is your focus upon the kingdom of this world? is your focus upon your own little kingdom, your own household, your possessions, maybe your family. Christ taught us, as we considered last week, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." We saw that as the petition of priority. Our focus upon him must be first in everything. It's only in that light and in that consciousness that we obey the words of Jesus in praying the second petition, where our focus must be, "Thy kingdom come." In this second petition, we pray for the realization of God's promise to save and to abide with his people in Christ into all eternity to the everlasting glory of his name. Here we pray that God establishes his kingdom in its full realization, that his church may be gathered from the ends of the earth and preserved, that all the powers of darkness may be destroyed, that his kingdom may be all in the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and his name may be perfectly hallowed. Again, we have to approach this petition as well, asking ourselves, do I pray this from the heart with all its meaning? Do I understand the implications and what is expressed in this second petition? I call your attention to the prayer for the realization of God's kingdom. We notice, first of all, the kingdom for which we pray. Secondly, the coming of that kingdom. And finally, our prayer for its realization. What is the kingdom for which we pray in this second petition of the Lord's Prayer? The question requires an answer, especially in this day in which there's much conflict in the church at large concerning the idea of the kingdom of God. It's a rather sharp indictment against the members of any church to say that they're praying for something of which they're not even aware. And it's evident with so much controversy in the church over the kingdom, some are praying for that which they wouldn't recognize if it came. What about this kingdom? For what do we pray? There are those in the church world, and I speak more narrowly now of those in Reformed and Presbyterian circles who speak much about the kingdom of God. But their focus is entirely upon material, intellectual, social improvements in this world. As working conditions are improved, as poverty diminishes, slums cleared away, as hours of labor are reduced and wages increased, and the comforts of life are enjoyed, as the causes of suffering are removed, and the nations of the world are brought together in peace, so we shall see the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth, they say. And for that kingdom, they commit their hearts and their hands and their money and their education, even in all kinds of political activism. But is that what we pray for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Do we pray for some kind of earthly utopia without regard to the hearts of men and women who live in that kingdom? Do we pray for a kingdom that's only better in outward appearance to the kingdom of this world in which we now live, where there is no recognition of the rule of Christ? The answer to that question ought to be obvious in the words which Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. That we pray thy kingdom means that there's another kingdom. There's a kingdom of man's own contriving, a kingdom of sin and darkness, a kingdom in which the prince is the devil. Scripture speaks of the destruction of the powers of evil who would exalt themselves against Christ and against his word. That destruction shall come about by the coming of God's kingdom. Now you understand, that's not to say that the kingdom of Satan, so-called, stands as an equal in opposition to the kingdom of God. Scripture teaches throughout that also the devil is subject to Christ. Christ has dominion over all. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we do not imply that God is not now ruling supreme. There is no dualism of power in the world. God is king over all. With his power. But the kingdom of this world is ruled in the spiritual, ethical sense by Satan, the prince of darkness. And that's evident from the answer of our instructors in Lord's Day 48. This answer does not speak of God's universal sovereign rule, but it speaks of his rule by his word and spirit. That is, his spiritual rule of grace. God, of course, is king over all things. No one can ever dispute the sovereignty of God and stand before Holy Scripture. That truth is found on just about every page of the Bible. No matter what the creature might do, whether he's righteous or wicked, whether he's man or devil, God has dominion. He rules through Christ. Confer Isaiah 45, verse 7. Amos 3, verse 6, for example. Confer the preaching of Peter upon his receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost with all power and boldness in the Spirit. Peter tells of the account of the crucifixion of Christ when he says in Acts 2, verse 23, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by whom? Judas Iscariot? No, listen. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God has the rule. He rules over the heavens and over the earth, over the flowers of the field, the hair on our heads, men, angels, and devils. There can be no question about it. God is God. But in the kingdom of this world, the devil rules in the hearts of men, so that the rule of God is not acknowledged by the followers of Satan. When we pray, therefore, thy kingdom come, our prayer is for the realization of that kingdom in which God, our Father, is king. When the second petition speaks of the kingdom of God, it refers to the kingdom in which God is freely and willingly acknowledged as king. That kingdom is given different names in Scripture. It's designated in this prayer the kingdom of God and of our Father who is in heaven. Scripture also speaks of that kingdom as the kingdom of Jesus Christ, inasmuch as it's realized by Jesus Christ. It's also called the kingdom of heaven because it's heavenly in character. And as far as its final realization is concerned, and it can easily be gathered from these various names that this kingdom is exclusively spiritual. It's unique. The kingdom in this second petition is the kingdom of God's love and grace established exclusively in the hearts of his elect people in Christ. It's the kingdom in which God is all in all. The kingdom which proceeds from him, which serves him. He determined this kingdom. The kingdom exists for him. He doesn't exist for it. He planned it from before the creation of the world. He realizes it in Christ, establishes it in the hearts of the citizens of that kingdom whom he had chosen from eternity in Christ. He alone brings it into being. The Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, willed a kingdom in which everything would speak of his glory and the glory of his grace in Christ Jesus. Think of that. How is it that you and I are citizens of God's kingdom? God willed a people who, as citizens of his kingdom, would be the objects of his love and who would love and serve him with all their hearts and souls and minds. He willed this kingdom to be a commonwealth in which he and his people would live together in a bond of fellowship and love, the life of the covenant. Covenant God with his covenant people. And perhaps most amazing of all, God willed this dominion to be established through the deep way of sin and death and grace, that his glory might be seen most clearly and experienced and reflected with rejoicing. It's a kingdom established, therefore, over against the kingdom of darkness, which Satan sought to establish through the temptation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's a kingdom established in the blood of Jesus Christ, shed at Calvary. A kingdom in which the righteousness of Christ is the chief characteristic. That kingdom, because it's the kingdom of Christ, is emphatically the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual kingdom. The Bible makes that very clear as well. Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Jesus pointed out that truth most emphatically as he stood before Pontius Pilate, according to John 18, when Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him." His kingdom is heavenly, spiritual. And for that reason, Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Boys and girls, you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, don't you? We just covered it in one of the catechism classes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have to be born again to see this spiritual heavenly kingdom of God. And it's by that wonder of regeneration that even the smallest infants who are elect in Christ are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. As the baptism form puts it, we can't enter the kingdom of God of ourselves. We are heirs of that kingdom only in Christ. The elect of God enter this kingdom by a work of sovereign and irresistible grace, whereby God calls them sovereignly, efficaciously, effectively, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That kingdom is coming. It has come. Christ has dominion. But it is yet coming. It's true that this kingdom was realized by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the cross, we and all the redeemed were saved by the blood of Christ from our sin and guilt. The cross, where everlasting life and glory was merited for us, stands at the center of the kingdom. Moreover, as the reward of his obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ was exalted, receiving all power in heaven and on earth to establish this kingdom in the hearts of his people, to lead them to the final consummation of its glory. In Christ, the kingdom has come. It's also come in our own heart. We who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ have the kingdom of God in our hearts. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we read Jesus' words, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Through Jesus Christ, we become living subjects of that kingdom. We are his royal priestly people, his covenant people by his word and spirit, who love and serve the Lord our King, who fight the good fight of faith against sin and Satan's devices, who have the victory over sin and death. Nevertheless, I think you readily realize this kingdom is still coming. The kingdom of God is not yet here in its perfection. We have only the beginning of that kingdom life. And that beginning causes us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That beginning is surrounded inside and outside of us with the darkness of sin and corruption. We have only a small beginning of that new obedience of Christ's kingdom life. That kingdom is coming, to use the words of our catechism, until the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. That kingdom, the coming of that kingdom, takes place throughout all history and through all things. Everything is in the service of the coming of that kingdom, be it willingly or unwillingly. All things are used by God according to his sovereign will and good pleasure to bring about the everlasting realization of all things in glory. But let's understand, this doesn't mean that Jesus is coming in a sense that this world is gradually improving. The realization of God's heavenly kingdom does not occur in a humanistic improvement of this world, such as taught by the postmillennialists and the reconstructionists. We have to be careful that we don't identify the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Antichrist. We mustn't confuse the kingdom of our Lord with those attempts to make this world a better place. There is indeed a certain manifestation of God's kingdom in this world. That's because God's people are made citizens of the kingdom even while we live in this world. And we must walk in the midst of this world as citizens of God's kingdom. And for that reason, there's a certain manifestation of that heavenly spiritual life in this world even now. That's the light that shines from the church. But the kingdom of God is emphatically of heaven. It's spiritual and heavenly in character. So there's a difference between fulfilling our calling as Christians to let our light shine, to be salt in the earth, or looking to establish an earthly kingdom. Our citizenship must be from heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is coming. Nothing can resist the will of our Heavenly Father as he brings about its realization. All wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, they all come from the hand of God to establish the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the word for the salvation of the church on the one hand and the growth of apostasy on the other hand all serve the coming of Christ's kingdom. The development of sin must have reached its final manifestation before that kingdom will have reached its final perfection. It must become apparent that the wicked can have no peace, that only misery can be the result of sin. According to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 24, the darkness of sin must develop until the man of sin appears, born out of the ungodly race and the apostate church. Then there will be no longer any room for the church of God in the world. And the world, having filled its measure of iniquity, shall be destroyed. That indeed is the coming of God's kingdom. In this second petition of the Lord's Prayer, we pray for the realization of the kingdom of heaven. This prayer is essentially the same prayer as what we read earlier in Psalm 72. In the Catechism, that prayer is correctly summarized, "Rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee." You see the similarity between this petition and praying, "Thy will be done." We're submitting ourselves to God in the coming of his kingdom. We don't pray for as such for famines and earthquakes and wars and sickness and misery. After all, those things all involve the children of God in much suffering and turmoil. It is certainly impossible for us to be impatiently eager for the tribulation of the latter days. We don't pray as such for hatred among the people of the earth, for the advance of sin and death. These things themselves are not our longing, nor can they be. We find no delight in the misery and death and damnation of people. But we must pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And therefore, above all, we pray for grace. Grace to submit ourselves more and more to the will of our Heavenly Father, and also to the way in which He brings about the realization of this kingdom, the coming of God's kingdom, and the final revelation of His glory must be uppermost in our minds and hearts. We began to see that already last week as we considered the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. This desire must fill us and lead us in our daily sojourn through this valley of tears. We have to long and pray that God's kingdom may come in our hearts and lives, and in the hearts and lives of His people. Also, as far as its ultimate realization is concerned. That's why when we pray, for example, we pray fervently that the Lord would restore those who walk in ways of sin. We long for God to restore them, to rule them by His word and spirit. With the prayer for the coming of God's kingdom, we pray for grace. And as we see the unfolding of that realization of that kingdom and experience more and more the tribulation that belongs to the church as the world rises in opposition to that coming of Christ, we look forward, even with holy impatience, to the gathering of the church by the preaching of the word and to the hastening of the great day of our Lord. Our prayer for the realization of God's kingdom is a prayer that expresses the comfort which is ours as we look for our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the comfort expressed before in our Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 52. That in all things, in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. In this same connection, we don't corrupt this prayer with a prayer for earthly peace. We long for a measure of peace insofar that the gospel is able to go forth. But we recognize as well that the will of God is, and the coming of His kingdom is not to be found in a world peace, apart from the coming of Antichrist. The nations are in darkness, hating God and one another. Do we desire that ungodly world to unite in its opposition to Christ and his church? Only insofar as Christ's kingdom comes through that rise of Antichrist. But we're not looking for a world kingdom. You notice how the psalmist in Psalm 72 prays for peace? But his prayer is for the peace that comes in the way of Christ's kingdom being established. The peace that comes by righteousness. Peace comes only in the way of Christ's righteousness being established in the hearts of his people. For that we long. Thy kingdom come, that is, so rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Indeed, to pray this prayer requires a spiritual mindedness, the mind of Christ in us. In this instruction given by our Lord, there's a calling for us. And our calling is to be the people of the living God. We mustn't be earthly minded. God's kingdom isn't coming on this earth. We have a calling to understand our place as citizens of the kingdom of heaven as we live in the midst of darkness. And the explanation for that is only found in God. When I consider the place that I have as a citizen of heaven's kingdom, I'm amazed. Do you find the same concerning your place? How I have received a place in God's kingdom. Out of the multitudes of the human race, I'm a sinner whose nature still bears many of the characteristics of the kingdom of this world. Who am I to have received so great a place among the children of men that I might be called a child of my heavenly Father? It's unfathomable. His mercy and love cannot be sought out, but the testimony of his Spirit lives in my heart. I belong to his kingdom. Though in weakness, I belong to those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are the meek of the earth. I belong to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, along with the other citizens of his kingdom. I hear his voice and follow him as he speaks through his word. The wondrous work of God who builds his church, his kingdom, and gathers his citizens from all nations under heaven. It's he who rules over all, before whom all kings shall bow. He's the great king who delivers the needy who cry unto him, who saves the souls of his people. His name shall endure forever, and all nations shall call him blessed. Don't you long for the full realization of that appearance of his righteousness and grace, beloved? And longing for that kingdom of God, we pray for it. And with a zealous, even holy impatience, we look for the signs of his coming. Yes, many of those signs we think are terrible. And they are. But as the God of all righteousness, our Heavenly Father brings about those signs, there's also an awesome majesty about them. So we're not dismayed by them. We regard those signs as the messengers of the answer to our prayer for Christ's coming. We thank God for them. Jehovah, the faithful God of his covenant, is remembering his promise towards us who dwell on the earth. Yes, the times are dark. They certainly are. They're getting darker. We are surely approaching the end of the ages. Iniquity is rampant, and the speed of its development is breathtaking. God is in control. Don't forget that. God is in control. And therefore also included in this second petition is this: preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. You know that means, Father, preserve us in thy truth. Preserve us in thy truth. We so easily take for granted what God has given us. We can even become proud about it. And God hates pride. Let's be thankful. There is no church but where Christ is. And Christ is only there where the truth is. Preserve us, O God. May that also be a conscious part of this petition for us. And as the powers of Antichrist increase, even as Antichrist will seem to be in control, let's continue to pray with all fervency, thy kingdom come, our Father. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Is that your prayer, beloved? Do we dare pray this? As we were reminded in connection with the first petition, we mustn't be hypocrites when we lift up our voices in prayer. When we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. With all that that implies, thy kingdom come. With all that is meant in that petition, we must show by our lives and with our hearts that we long for him to hear our prayers, to answer them. Are we ready to forsake all for the sake of that kingdom? Or do you find, as I, there is at times that influence of the devil upon the old man saying, I'm not ready to submit in this part of my life. If that's the case, we're not ready to pray this petition. God calls us to repentance. But people of God, by God's grace, we pray. We have the life of Christ. And therefore, we have that small beginning of obedience. You do, don't you? But if that obedience is small, a principle, we need him to teach us to pray, don't we? So rule us by thy word and spirit, O Lord. Show us the perfection of thy kingdom when we shall dwell in thy tabernacle and experience the perfection of thy fellowship and love. When thou shalt be all in all, and when his kingdom comes, we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty that God has promised us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, give us grace truly to pray, thy kingdom come. Of that grace we have much need, for we confess that there is in us only a small beginning of that obedience of love, and even that small beginning depends upon thee and the power of Christ in us. But by the power of thy grace we long for thy glory to be revealed in us and throughout the world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.